Moroni chapter 8. This chapter is a letter from Mormon to Moroni. In the second verse, he said that he's pleased that that Moroni has been called to the ministry. And he says that it's Jesus Christ who has called him to the ministry. Again, we see that whenever we're called to do the work of the Lord in any way, that the person must clearly show and say that it's a calling from the Lord. And note also that this is during the war, meaning Moroni is grown up, which means we're right in the middle of all these wars. And the and remember, these wars are what result in the utter destruction of the people because of their great wickedness. Yet the church still, from these last letters, appears to have a full organization. And I just point that out, that just because you have a church that still even has the organization according to God, that doesn't mean that these are being led by righteous men, or that the Lord is supporting that church. You only have that if the people in that church are following the Spirit and following the Lord. Well, then it goes on in verse 5 to say that Mormon is going to settle a dispute that they are having. So we notice that he was recognized as the church leader and had the right to settle these disputes. And and the dispute is over the baptism of little children. And he says that these things are this is repugnant to him. I mean, he doesn't say that. I mean, he implies that this thing is repugnant to him because it's repugnant to Christ. But nonetheless, as soon as he hears this, he immediately goes to the Lord, or mean to get the solution, he inquires of the Lord, because as his job as a church leader, it's his responsibility, no matter how obvious the question is, to get the answer from the Lord. And not only that, it's his responsibility to tell them that this answer came from the Lord, and that's what he does. And he says that the answer came by the Spirit, or that it came by the Holy Ghost. And notice we're learning a lot about church administration and how the leaders should clearly behave. Again, the question is on whether they should have the baptism of children. And so he explains a few things. First, let me first say that he says that to the Lord, this is totally repugnant to him. That obviously we're here to perfect men, and men have to recognize that they've sinned, or recognize the law. Because the very meaning of sinning is that you have rebelled against what you know to be better, which is meaning you're rebelling against your conscience, which is given to you by Christ. And so, in essence, you have rebelled against Christ, and therefore you've had to have developed enough to understand this conscience and have the law. Then remember, the law is your conscience. So you have to have developed your conscience enough to that you can actually rebel against it. And a child hasn't did that. He's incapable of committing sin because he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what sin is, meaning he doesn't understand the law. He hasn't got a conscience developed yet. And also in verse 19, if we go over there, it said that little children cannot repent, and meaning that they can't recognize their sin. I mean, in order to repent, you have to recognize your sin and then begin that process of repentance. And the first step is recognition. They can't recognize a sin. So what is it that they've done? We'll notice again that sinning is a changing of character. It's a weakening of your character. And again, their character hasn't been developed, or they haven't moved to set any false character. And again, they're born with some weak characters, but that again is what's developed after we follow the Lord. The first step in life is that we are given a set of obvious sins, which are pretty much encompassed by the Ten Commandments, and we're given a conscience that lets us all know clearly that law. And we have to uphold that. And after we're living that law, then we're working with the Lord to completely develop our character weaknesses. But understand, the very reason you sin in the first place is also, a character deficiency. But to overcome that, again, you can all that's required is choice, meaning a choice, and a determination to follow Christ, and he'll prepare every possible situation to help you overcome it. But those who suppose that the children need baptism, the whole point of this dissertation is to them to say, to kind of describe what the state of the people must be. Let's skip over to verse 23. It's easier to kind of skip around a couple of things to understand. It says in verse 23 that they are putting their trust in dead works. So you see, they're trusting their works. Notice we're kind of back to this idea of having a bag of deeds, meaning they think that, oh, I gave something to the poor. See, that work there, somehow I'm going to get, I'm putting my trust in that. I'm going to get a reward for that. And, gee, we got baptized. And what's the difference between baptizing a child or going to church? But if it's how many times I go to church that gets me into heaven, or what's the difference between that or saying, okay, and look, I baptized a child. And if it's just the baptism, then let's hurry up and get it done, because I can put that in my bag of deeds. And it's so it doesn't matter where these deeds are going to church, or doing your home teaching, or giving some money to the poor. See, these are just deeds, but they don't change anything. They don't change your character. They don't. So that's what he's trying to say. We have the two things in our growth of character, meaning we're overcoming our weakness to follow the devil, and we are therefore obeying the commandments of God. And we're also developing a strong character, meaning the characters of faith and patience and having hope and love and so forth, and these character traits, and those are things that we just say are the positive development. But if you do not have those positive developments, then we're also told that the devil will be able to lead you astray. But the point is, these are the kind of things we're working on. We're not working on a bunch of dead works. And so if we go back to verse 14, that's why he's telling them that that those who suppose that little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness. Because again, they're acting like as if because one man walked down the street and he had the opportunity to give a poor man a dollar, and another man never had that opportunity, that all of a sudden that man's going to be saved. These things are ridiculous. They're all dead works, and they're in the gall of bitterness. And so therefore, what do these people do? Then their idea is, let's set up a church, see? And in this church, we'll set it all up so we have all these performances. And then in these performances, if you do all the performances, then that's how you get saved. And we'll check them all off, and we'll give you awards, we'll give you temple recommends, we'll give you positions, we'll give you all these things to recognize you for having checked off all the proper blocks. And this is repugnant to the Lord. Because they're in the gall of bitterness, because it's not based on, for he says, for he hath neither faith, hope, or charity. Meaning, see, these are the things that we're trying to develop. By the way, I included another character trait is patience. But notice that when it says faith, your faith is going to be tried. And so, if we're talking about a trial of your faith, notice the trial of your faith is your building your patience, or we then can maybe lump patience as being part of your faith. Well, that's basically, you know, what he was attacking here. And then, we go over to the end there. And before we go to that, let's go to verse 22, though. And it does say that that little children are alive in Christ, and also all they that are without the law. Now, again, we have to watch what that means, because all men are giving the law as far as their conscience goes, and they have to obey that conscience. But then some men, when it says, for instance, all of us have been given the Ten Commandments, but some men aren't given the Ten Commandments, so they don't understand their God, and they don't understand what it means to take the Lord's name in vain, and a few things like this. And so, again, they have a conscience that is controlled by the dictates of how they were born, and within the honor and the standard of their society, they can live a life. But nonetheless, any man, for instance, would obviously know that stealing is incorrect. But the degree with which he is taught what community property is and so forth, that's a different in each society. But the point is, there is a degree of law called the conscience in every man. And again, we're not to judge that and figure that out. I just want to point out that every man will have a conscience from which he can be judged by, that just because a person was born in Outer Mongolia doesn't mean that he is automatically saved in the kingdom of God and that his life was without purpose. That's what we're getting at here. All right, then we go to the end of the letter, and he says that he says concerning his people. Now again, remember that we have a church that's in effect here, but what's wrong with the church again is it's in the dead work, just like the church today is gotten into dead works and the idea that let's get a temple recommend, let's go to the temple, if we can do all these things and check off all these blocks, gee, that's what saves you, and that's why you go to heaven. Okay, and he says, though, what caused this? And it was the, he says in 27, it was the pride. Now again, he says, the pride of the people is what is causing them, or is the cause for them to be, to become so wicked that they are going to be utterly destroyed. And again, that's what he says in verse 27. And here we are today, hung up in our pride and not being humble followers of Christ. And he says in verse 28 that he fears that the Spirit has ceased striving with them. That means that, that no matter what, the Lord is always pouring His Spirit out to those who will receive it. And so it's always out there around you. And not only that, when it's around, even based again on our keeping our first estate, the Spirit is always there protecting us from Satan, and so to the degree that we cannot, so that we cannot be tempted beyond our capability and so forth. And He's always given us chances and opportunities to repent, and He's creating these opportunities and experiences for us to repent and grow from. But if we reject all of this, finally, when we reject everything, we accept everything that goes on with Satan, we do not want to hear anything more of the Lord. Meaning we don't listen to anything the Spirit tells us, and we don't accept any of the opportunities of the Lord. And that's based, again, on what? See, that came from pride. You don't need the Lord. Oh, no, you understand. Oh, we've got all, the church tells us everything to do. We don't need anything. I don't need to hear anything else. I know everything I need to know. You see, once you get into that state, then you reject the Spirit, and the Spirit ceases striving with you. Finally, when no one is willing to listen to the Spirit, it's just not there anymore. It no longer even protects you at all from Satan, and you become under his power. I notice that it says that that in the part of land where he was at, that they were seeking to put down all power and authority which cometh from God. That was not the power and authority of the church or men. They were putting down the power that cometh from God. I mean, and what kind of things are talking about? We're talking about revelation and prophecy. And that when men come in the land and say they're speaking for God, they don't believe in that. They don't believe that God's their protector. See, all they believe in is their own is man, and that man has all these things. And so therefore, they, as it said here, they begin to deny the Holy Ghost. And again, any people who've been raised in the church, they know that they're supposed to go unto Christ. And as they continue to do wicked, they can see that they're further and further from Christ, and in everything that they're doing, they can't relate it to Christ. They don't know what Christ has to do with it, and they put him off further and further to the side until pretty soon he has no meaning at all in the church other than lip service. Today we're to a tremendous point of lip service. We're not to the point that these people are in the Book of Mormon, but we're fastly getting there. We're quickly getting there. We're just several years away from where they are at. And we'll be facing another destruction. But of course, we're going to go through the same wars and problems to see who's willing to turn back to the Lord and again center our lives on Jesus Christ. And let me emphasize that trying to explain the degrees here is not important. What's important is either you're going to Christ or you're not. If you're not going to Christ and you're not including Him in everything, then you are moving away from Him. And that is indeed the state of the church and the people today.